On two separate occasions, Jesus made use of children in training his disciples. He did this at Capernaum and again at Judea on the other side of Jordan. And both incidents are recorded in all three synoptic gospels. And by looking at the differences in detail between the three accounts and the emphasis given, this helps us to paint the full picture of Jesus' teaching. We do get the impression that Jesus felt very comfortable with children and that he had real affection for them. However busy he was, he always made time to sit down with the young children when they are brought to him. He makes them feel at ease. And the Gospels give many cameo impressions of Jesus calling the little children unto him. They speak of him placing his hands on them and praying. Or, as Mark describes the first occasion we are considering, Jesus took a child, he set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, then he continued with his preaching. There's no record that Jesus actually taught these children. That perhaps suggests that the children were too young to understand or to receive instruction. Denied the delights of fatherhood himself, I'm sure that as Jesus travelled around the towns and villages, many times he observed the endearing appeal of little children taking their first steps, little children beginning to talk, their young minds awakening with wonder to the delights and to the challenges of the world around them. And I'm sure Jesus warmed to these little children for their unstudied humility, for their wide-eyed innocence, for their lack of any pretense or pride. And he appreciated their simple trust, their uncritical belief in the things they were told. And David captures very well these childlike qualities in Psalm 131, when he expresses his own contentment and relaxed confidence in God's goodness and love. The psalm opens, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child." Again, we know that a little child mixes freely with other kids, oblivious to any barriers of class, of colour, culture, language, barriers which adults see as hindrances to social contact. This is why it must be very difficult, for example, for young Israeli and Palestinian children to understand why their parents tell them not to play with children when they're in the streets if there is this difference of nationality. So Jesus came to see that these little children had so much to teach their elders about right attitudes to the gospel. Indeed, he says that unless they imitate the children, they will not obtain the reward. Two examples of his teaching: "Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." Or again, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, before adults can really become as little children, they must first be converted. Why do we say that? Well, we know from experience the appealing characteristics of a little child soon give way to such ugly things as assertiveness, maliciousness, pride, selfishness, all manifestations of the carnal mind. Remember in yesterday's reading, we read an example of why the disciples needed to be converted. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And if we go to Mark chapter 9, we find out what had given rise to the disciples' question, which of them would be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. If you look at Mark chapter 9, and we'll read at verse 34. Mark chapter 9, verse 33. Then Jesus came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they, the disciples, they kept silent. For on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And at this time they were returning from the Transfiguration, that great wonder witnessed only by Peter, James, and John. It's possible that the other disciples resented the fact that only three of the 12 were present on this occasion. Did they perhaps feel that the favor shown to the few imply that a corresponding preference for the greatest positions in the kingdom? We don't know, but since then they had all been drawn into Jesus' confidence. If you read back at verse 31, Jesus taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise the third day." But they did not understand this saying, and were afraid to ask him. It seems to us quite amazing, doesn't it, that on receiving this shattering news, all they could think about was who would be the greatest. And yet, as we know, history repeated itself. The same thing happened later at the Last Supper. We're told that the disciples were agitated by Jesus' announcement that the betrayer was present at the table. Here they were, just within hours of the crucifixion. They themselves were caught up in the drama of events, and yet we find the disciples preoccupied with selfish thoughts. As Luke says, there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve." It's interesting that it was only after Judas had gone off to betray Jesus, it was only then that Jesus addressed his disciples in the upper room as little children. Right at the end of his ministry, first time when he addresses them as little children. But we think in the context, this was an ironic form of address, given their strife over who should be accounted greatest. Clearly the lesson of the little child repeated many times, that lesson had not yet been learnt. So going back to our incident at Capernaum, Luke writes how Jesus perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him. And we should think that Jesus knows the thoughts in our hearts, just as he knew the thoughts in his disciples' hearts. It has been suggested that the incident that took place at Peter's house, and that the boy taken was actually Peter's own child. Of that we cannot be certain, but how effective Jesus' use of a child to deflate the pride and the obvious ambition of his close friends. So all eyes were on the child when, as we read at verse 35 of Mark chapter 9, Jesus sat down, he called the 12, and he said unto them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him that sent me." And Matthew's account contains these additional words. Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So we can see that Jesus reverses human conceptions of what greatness involves. In a world that sees greatness in terms of wealth, education, popularity, and power, Jesus invites us to see greatness in very different terms. You remember how the Sermon on the Mount opens with blessings for the poor in spirit, blessings for the meek. To such people, Jesus says, belongs the kingdom of heaven and inheritance of the earth. Well, we know that Jesus himself, he will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Yet he didn't think of himself that way. He thought of those he came to serve. He never desired nor received honor from men. For example, in the upper room, just hours before his death, he riseth from supper, he laid aside his garments, and he took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said to them, "Know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than him that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." This incident illustrates so well what Jesus meant when he said to those 10 disciples who had been put out by the request of James and John to be seated alongside in the kingdom. He says to them, "Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. In his book, The Training of the Twelve, Alexander Pus writes like this. He says, childlikeness, such as Jesus exhibited, is an invariable characteristic of spiritual advancement, even as its absence is the mark of moral littleness. The little man, even when he is well-intentioned, is ever consequential and scheming, ever thinking of himself, of his own honour, his own dignity, his reputation, even when professedly doing good. He always studies to glorify God in a way that shall at the same time glorify himself. And so he says the great ones in the kingdom, on the other hand, they throw themselves with such unreservedness into the work to which they are called that they have neither time nor inclination to inquire what place they shall obtain in the kingdom to come. But the little child can also stand for the weak. It can represent the insignificant, the helpless, and the vulnerable. How we treat them shows whether we are even-handed in our dealings with others. So if we look back to Matthew chapter 18, we can see this being addressed in Jesus' teaching. So Matthew chapter 18, verse 5, we are thinking about the little child, the vulnerable, the humble, the people that are ignored by the majority. And Jesus says in chapter 18, verse 5, he says, "Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones," if you like, these little children, "who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offences, for offences must come, but woe to that man by whom that offence comes." Verse 10. "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." And so, summing it all up in verse 14, "Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." So, to be cold, to be intolerant, to be harsh, or to be unfeeling in the way that we treat others, this may well cause offence, and it may well cause one of Christ's little ones to actually stumble. And as Jesus shows, this be a very serious crime, which may even cost us a place in the kingdom. So to receive a child in Christ's name must also refer to the relationship we have with our own brethren and sisters, a relationship which extends to Christ our Saviour and to God, the Father of the spiritual family to which we belong. However, it is sometimes very difficult to see the wider picture when we are dealing with other children in Christ on a day-to-day or weekly basis. And in the parable of the sheep and the goats, the righteous had difficulty in seeing how the king could say of them, "I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." However, the king later explains, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of these, least of these my brethren," we could say you've done it unto one of these little children, "you have done it unto me." Now the second incident involving children took place up in Judea, and again, it shows the disciples in a most unfavorable light. Turn to Mark chapter 10, which is the fullest account we're given of this incident. Mark chapter 10, and we'll read at verse 13, which in my Bible, there's the heading, "Jesus blesses little children." "Then they brought little children to him, that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven.'" Kingdom of God. "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And then he did a wonderful thing. He took these little children up in his arms. He laid his hands on them and he blessed them. So by that action, he, in a very visible way, he was showing what he meant by being inclusive with the children, with the little ones, the vulnerable, the neglected, and gathering them up in his arms. Now, it's been suggested that the disciples thought their master was far too busy to stop to deal with the parents and with the children seeking an audience. Their approach, these parents and children, which obviously disrupted the discussion of the master was engaged in, their approach was, they thought, an unwarranted intrusion into the serious business in hand. Maybe the disciples despised the parents for seeking a special privilege for their children, forgetting that in the early incident the disciples had asked Jesus, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" So maybe the disciples saw their role as that of security men guarding the person of Christ. They saw themselves as there to prevent Jesus from being exposed to close contact and possible danger with the public, the attendant risks of carrying on that way. But obviously, the very strong rebuke the disciples gave to the children's guardians must have been quite especially brutal to rouse Jesus' anger, and it's possible that the disciples used physical force to drive the visitors away while he was preaching. How this incident contrasts the loving, sensitive way that Jesus welcomed the children with open arms, how that contrasts with the reception that they got from the disciples. Because always Jesus made time to talk and to show affection. He had treated the children and the vulnerable no differently to any other visitor. To all, he was friendly and unprejudiced. So, the lesson for ourselves, in our own relationship with the public, I think we need to adopt Jesus's warm, his expansive, his even-handed approach. We should never talk down to the public in a superior way. Like Jesus, we should show genuine concern and sympathy for them and their families. Because as we well know, the truth that we hold is a gift. It's not something that we've earned. It's a gift. And it's our duty to tell others what that gift really means to us and what being a follower of Jesus involves. So we show Jesus to the world when we imitate his love and his involvement in the lives of others. Rather than being discouraging, rather than turning the children away, we must welcome them with a smile, and we must try and show interest in what these children are doing. And the same applies to the relationship we have with children of brethren and sisters. We should make them feel comfortable when they come to Sunday school. We should find time to talk to them, to share their experiences, because we want them to make the right choice when they're old enough. We don't want them to be discouraged by a perceived generation gap or indifference by their elders. And so, as we come to partake of the emblems, we need to be childlike in our approach. We need to be humble. We need to be trusting. And we need to be submissive. And we need to feel the shepherd's arms around us. Just as those children who were brought to Jesus, they felt secure. They felt relaxed in his company. And we know Isaiah's most beautiful description of the Lord God in terms of that of a shepherd, and the description fits so well the role of Jesus feeding his flock and attending to those little children who were brought to him, gathering the lambs with his arm, carrying them in his bosom, gently leading those that are with young. So we need to identify with the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. And we need to imitate Christ's attitude to those little children, and in the context of our ecclesias, his attitude to the vulnerable, to the quiet, the unsung members, may say, and yet obviously they are of great importance in Jesus' sight. And may we all be able to say amen to the closing benediction of the letter to the Hebrews. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever.